comes the fundamental issue. Romans chapter 2 is where you're headed. Okay, why is this not working again? All right, don't panic. It's going to come back at some point. Romans chapter 2. Well, Romans is somewhere. It's in the Bible. It's just not on the screen. Okay. It is coming, I promise you. I was killing time for Keith to get everything working back there. Okay, Romans part 6, chapter 2. Judgment for the judgmental. Remember, Paul is sending this epistle to the little church in Rome. As we talked about, he's the author of the epistle. He sent it to the church in Rome where no apostle had been. That's Paul's words. Addresses multiple people by name, doesn't address Peter. So Peter wasn't in Rome, and there's no historic evidence to validate Peter being in Rome. As we've said innumerable times, Peter's own epistle says he's in Babylon, and rightly so. Paul's started out in chapter 1 declaring the necessity of the good news, hence the term the gospel, the good news, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the Lord, etc. The good news is determined by the verbiage. The good news of Christ, God, Christ, the Savior, the Son, is the salvation, the redemption provided by the Messiah. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that is past tense now, and Paul is declared that that's an infallible truth. God has revealed himself to the world. Innate in every person is the existence of God. Again, an atheist has no excuse whatsoever. Believe in Christ, that's the end of the story. Believe in the revelation given by the Creator to the creation. Hence, Christ then is God. He came, died, and rose from the grave, the reality of that resurrection. No challenge to the resurrection of Christ for 1600 plus years. That event impacted the known world to the extent, subsequently after the New Testament is finished, the world will change its calendar to coincide with the date of Christ's birth. Again, no human in history has that sort of impact. What was the impact? The reality of the resurrection of Christ. Now, why did he come and die? He came to reconcile the world unto himself. Be he Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. Salvation is to be found in Christ. He's the Messiah, God in the flesh, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53. Why did he come? To pay for the sins and iniquities of us all. So the salvation of whoever you are, whenever you were, was to be found in that revelation, in that truth, in the reality of the Messiah. Whether you live before him or after him, irrespective, you were looking forward to his coming or you look back to his coming, that's your salvation. Salvation is in him. It's not in you. It's not in the world, hence the term the Savior. There's one Savior, and we're the byproduct of that Savior's work by putting faith in him. He went on to tell us that people got too smart for that. They professed themselves to be wise. They became overt fools, denying the existence of God. And then the byproduct of that is that they allow that rebellion to intensify, to get to the point of total rejection, and they do what? They live the exact opposite of the will of God. Things that are good, they say are evil. And then what's the byproduct of that? The byproduct of that is overt sin. To the extent, he listed a whole bunch of sins at the end of chapter 1, not every sin, but enough of them just to demonstrate the fact that even a believer, saved or lost, can we all get to that place? Yes, we can. How do we know that? Because Paul's contrast of fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh. And as we denoted, works of the flesh include what? Adultery, immorality, even murder. So can a believer do those things? Yes. Should we? The answer is no, but you can. Now, the problem is then you have the self-righteous people. You have believers who become self-righteous. You even have non-believers who become self-righteous. You have the philosophers and so forth and so on who think they're smarter than other people and they're wiser than other people. Bear in mind, it makes no difference who you are, and Paul's going to continue to build this case that you're deficient. You're deficient. Makes no difference how smart you think you are, how good you think you are. By God's standards, you failed. You're not smart enough. You're not smarter than him. You're not good enough. You're not as good as him. You can't qualify in and of yourself. And we're going to see in these first verses 1 through 6, as I have here, the judgment for the judgmental. There are people who become judgmental individuals. What do I have for you on the screen? It says, look in the mirror of your own mind. Self-judgment of the believer is a priority. You know what you think. Look into your own soul. Look into your mind. What you think is what you are. If you think it, you have done it. It's the staging area for all sin. That's the idea. According to who? According to the judge, the Lord himself. So if you think it, you're guilty of it. So if you think immoral thoughts, you're immoral. If you think about stealing, you're a thief. If you think about murdering, you're a murderer. Again, who is left out of that? No one. We're all part of that. That's the mindset. So there's no basis for a self-righteous mindset. Again, how about the clergy laity division, who said for years, a false dichotomy created by men. Preachers put up on pedestals. I know of one out in New Orleans, actually in Gentilly, pastored around a large church, still might, had a wife, but he also had a child with a member of the flock, with a lady in the congregation, and then had an affair with another lady. What happened? Nobody said a word because Pastor Wonderful was holier than thou. You couldn't challenge him, et cetera, et cetera. What is wrong with the mindset? When did someone become above everyone else? God is no respecter of persons. Again, makes no difference, Jew, Gentile, who you are. Ethnicity has no influence whatsoever. Wealth is doesn't, because you're richer than somebody else, doesn't mean a thing. We become one in Christ. That's the bottom line. So we're all equal with him. We're all his children. We all have different responsibilities, different functions in society, but our objective is the same, is to please him. That should be our objective. We're saved for what? We're saved for good works, allowing the outworking of Christ to come from us to others so that we become the living epistle. We're the ambassador for Christ, planting and watering. That's the objective. Let's look at some of the text for a minute. Go with me to 2:1. Therefore, following what he's concluded in chapter 1, he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever, he says, whosoever thou art that judgest, he says, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. Doeth the same things. That word doeth the same things equals not necessarily the same thing, but as bad as. We are judged by the word of truth. And we'll get to that in a minute. But in other words, because you didn't commit such and such a sin, and you're pointing the finger at somebody else, well, that, you know, that person's a thief. He stole something. Well, you've done something equal, because from divine perspective, there's no such thing as venial nor mortal sin. Some of us, like me, we grew up in a world where you had venial sins and mortal sins. So you could do venial sins all day long, no big deal, but you didn't want to do a mortal sin. Well, what was a mortal sin? Well, maybe killing somebody was a mortal sin. You didn't want to do that. Well, Jesus says, if you think about it, you're guilty of it, and it's no difference. A thief, a murderer, makes no difference. They're equal. They're equal. In other words, you cannot be judgmental. You can't say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Well, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as somebody else. That's you excusing your own failures. Again, look in the mirror. Self-judgment of the believer. The studies we had on 1 John 1:9, maintaining your fellowship. You have to acknowledge your failure. You have to acknowledge your sin. Name it, declare it unto him. And then your that sin is washed clean. In other words, then your fellowship is restored. But again, to sit back piously and self-righteously and say, well, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as all those other people, so that it makes you better? No, it doesn't make you better at all. That's the idea. So while you might think that someone is worse than you, you're doing things by divine standards just as bad as anyone else. Again, as we've talked about, I've told you I spent 5 weeks on the radio dealing with Islam. Makes no difference. You can be a Muslim and doing bad things. It doesn't make you worse than a Christian who does something wrong. Well, that person's a Christian, so God will blink an eye. No, sin is sin, and we're all judged accordingly. Again, there's one judge, and we're judged by the word of truth. Now, what is this word of truth? Go with me for a second to John 17. The bottom line is the Creator revealed himself to the creation. How so? Through the written word of God, the written revelation. Paul says all scripture is literally God-breathed. As we've said forever, you have 40 stenographers over 1,500 years, and the byproduct of that is Genesis to Revelation and the 66 books therein. That's the Creator speaking to you and I. If you've read the book and you understand it, you possess the mind of Christ. You know how God thinks about us, about the world. You know where we've come from. You know why we're here. You know where we're going when we leave, and where we're going to come back, and where we will spend eternity. You know the beginning from the end. That has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with the reality of God. God is real. How do you know? Because you're living. Because you're breathing, you're sucking air in and out. There has to be a God. We spent the time on that last week, or week before last. The fact that there's a God is self-evident. Now what? He's revealed himself through his word, through his word. The word of God is your spiritual food. How many times a day do you eat? Don't raise your hand. Some of you would have too many hands going up. You know, I have a special gift for anybody who eats more than 40 times a day. Anybody? No, no. You know, you eat. You say, I eat because you have to eat or you'll die. Well, you don't have to eat as much as you and I eat to stay alive, I assure you. Some of us eat trying, because as we grew up, remember, if you grew up like me, I used to hear it all the time, you better eat because there are children starving in China. I've saved thousands of starving children in China. I don't throw that away. Let me save some children starving in China, and I would eat for the starving children in China. But anyway, the point is that if we understand the word of God, then it's spiritual food, and a byproduct or a testimony to your salvation is you're desirous of spiritual food. What did Paul rebuke the Corinthians for in 1 Corinthians 3? He said they should be on, and I'll paraphrase, they should be able to eat hamburger, but they're still on pablum. Why? Because they haven't progressed. Now, the kids on pablum, wait till that kid tastes hamburger and french fries from McDonald's. He thinks, oh, heaven, man, how could I ever? And then try to get him to go back to pablum. Not going to happen. hamburger. That's the concept. You grow. There's a process of maturation in your life. You become ever maturing in Christ. That's the concept. How so? By the ingestion of spiritual food. And the more you intake in context, the big picture, understand what it's about. It's about a creator that's formed a creation for the sole purpose to rule and reign over it in perpetuity. A theocracy is his ultimate destination. He will be king, we will be his people, etc., in perpetuity. That's the concept. What does he tell us in John chapter 17, in verse 17? What does he say? John 17:17, he says, sanctify them through the truth. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. How are you set apart? You're set apart through the truth of God's word. That's what makes you different. Why? Because your mindset changes. Your mindset develops. You start to view things as God views things. You know, I watch the news because I have to. It's disturbing now. It's just, it's you know, in your carnality, you scream at the TV, you're hollering, how can people be so stupid, so forth and so on. But anyway, you're watching these things and you're watching it implode. But now I'm sitting back and I'm thinking, understand something. I was watching the protesters in Portland the other day on a screen, all these people protesting, one side's crying about this, other side's crying about this. And I'm thinking, just stop for a minute. There's a God who's giving them life. They're clueless. What are you protesting? Well, we have to give money to people. And, okay, let's give money to everybody. Then what? Well, then we'll have to give something else to everybody. Okay, then what? Well, we have to stop global warming. Okay, let's make the whole world room temperature 72 degrees. Now what? Now what? Well, then we have to get rid of the border. Okay, no borders. Okay. Well, we have to stop guns. Okay, no guns. Well, have to stop crime. No crime. Okay, we have to stop drug addiction. No drug addiction, or everybody's addicted, one way or the other. Either no drug addiction or everybody's addicted, one or the other. We're all one family, right? We either all on dope or we're not, okay? Across the board. Now what? Now what? Well, I don't know. Well, what's your problem? There's a God. He's created the world. He's created us. For what purpose? So we can sit down here and fight and dicker and try to build a bridge or fix a problem? Or why? What are you missing? You're missing God. You're missing the Creator. You have no relationship with Him. He has revealed Himself to you. And the Lord Jesus says in 17, sanctify them, set them apart, through thy truth, thy word is truth. So it comes down to the word of God. That's our department. And that's you and me. We are to communicate truth. Truth, not mindset and this ism versus that ism, but truth and the reality that the Creator has come. He's visited the earth. He became a man. He came and He walked the earth just like you and I did. Died on Calvary's cross. For what reason? To reconcile mankind back to Him so that man could have peace on earth and have joy forever. Now, is that going to occur? Yes, it's forthcoming, but His word reveals that there's a few things that have to occur in the interim. What is that? A lot of people have to come to the realization of that truth. People, do they just buy into it arbitrarily? No. Majority of people reject it today, wholesale across the board. They're repeatedly told, that's not true, it's not true, reject, reject, reject. Again, back to the person of Christ. Why is Christ not put forth? Why isn't Jesus Christ the issue? Why? We talked about it at 10 o'clock hour. Pope Francis has just declared that Jesus is not your hope. Mary, in fact, is your hope. Got a picture of Him kneeling before a statue of Mary with a crown, praying to Mary. Your hope is in Mary, the Mother of God. Not Jesus, but the Mother of God. Why is that profound, as I denoted earlier? Why? Islam, in the Quran, has a whole chapter on Mary. Islam embraces Mary. Islam doesn't give Jesus the time of day. Jesus wasn't crucified. He wasn't resurrected. He's not God. He's a dead prophet. But Mary, that's a different story. So then we can have some commonality between the religions of the world. That's where it's headed. That's where it's headed. That's the whole process to bring everybody together in a religious mindset. The believer should have a non-religious mindset. It's not about religion. It's about the reality of a living God who will come and spiritually indwell all those that believe in Him. Now, are we then directed to fix the broken world? No. We're instructed that we can't fix this world. He can fix it. And He's going to fix it when He comes back. Guaranteed, He will fix it. But in the interim, it's not about this world, it's about our servitude to Him. Now, we have to get past the judgmental mindset and things of that nature. Now, can a believer get caught in a trap? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there's a word there we want to look at. It's called quench. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Again, there's all sorts of rabbit trails today and all sorts of little minor isms and things. And Christians get on these rabbit trails and all they do is divide. They divide the body of Christ. They're nonsensical issues. Well, a saved person can't do this and can't do that. Listen, A saved person can do anything. Again, as I denoted earlier, why would there be a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit if a believer can't do the works of the flesh? If you're not a believer, then all you do is the works of the flesh. So why, talking to believers, would you contrast works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit and denote to the recipients there that they're believers and be weary of committing the works of the flesh? Obviously, they can. So can believers do that? Yes. You say, well, if you're saved, you're the temple of the living God. Yes. Does the Spirit dwell in me? Yes. Is he in control all the time? No. Should he be? Yes. Well, then what does he do? How does he lose control? Because I do what? What does Paul say here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19? Look with me. And this is a command. These are imperatives here. Understand this. He says 5:19, quench not the Spirit. That's a command to you. That's an imperative. You are to quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? That I can quench the Spirit. The Spirit indwelling me. The Spirit convicts me. He guides me. He teaches me. All that. He comforts me. He shows me truth. But I can quench that. I can suppress that. I can, in other words, tell him, be quiet or ignore him. I can put my fingers in my spiritual ears and not hear him if I want. In other words, I have free will. I can quench the Spirit so I can do what I want. How many times young people coming up have the concept that they're going to live forever? All the time. If you're younger than 30 and you're in here today, you say, there's no way you're not going to be around if the Lord tarries 10 years. There's no way you're not going to be around if you're 40. And if you're 50, what's usually the mindset? There's no way you're not going to be around when you're 60. Well, tell that to Nancy Parker. She was 53 on a little plane ride. Shouldn't have been a problem, right? Dead. Do you think when she took off that plane, she figured she wasn't coming home? Got a husband and some kids? You think for a moment that she got on that plane and figured, oh no, this plane doesn't look too good. I don't know, I might not come back. Thought never crossed her mind. She's with an accomplished pilot, a pilot who can do all sorts of acrobatic things. I mean, accomplished pilot. You think for a moment she thought she would, or the pilot for that matter, you think for a moment she thought she would never return home? Young people think the same thing. Well, I'm going to be around forever. I've told a story many years ago. I used to teach here. Matter of fact, taught some high school kids a class. And one time I was talking to them, I said, who wants to go to heaven right now? Everybody in the class put up their hands but one kid. I'm not going to mention his name because he's about 44 now. Anyway, if he's still alive. But he didn't put up his hand. And I said, wait a minute, how come you didn't put up your hand? Well, I got a few things I want to do first. Man, I want to get my driver's license, and I want to get married, and I wanted to, all those important things, right? I mean, you can't wait till you can drive a car, right? Hey, how about flying a UFO? You want to fly in a UFO? How about you just want to be caught away? I mean, doesn't it impress you more than driving around in a car? Look, the mindset is I have plenty time for religion. I have plenty time for religion later. Yeah, you do, but we're not talking about religion. We're talking about life. We're talking about eternal life. Understand that. Do you possess it? It's the gift of God. It's given to you and I. How do you obtain it? By believing what he has done for you. And the he is important because the he is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. What has he done for you? He's provided not only your existence, but provided the means and the way for you to obtain eternal life. You say, I believe that. Now what? Now serve him. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't suppress the Spirit to allow your ego to come forth, to allow your narcissism to run rampant so that you're somebody special, you're important. Remember, you are a slave, a servant to him, as Paul denoted in Romans 1:1. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, says what? He's a slave to Christ. He's a servant to Christ. What's his purpose? His purpose is to serve the good master. What is my purpose? To serve the good master. I'm a slave to Christ. I'm his servant. I'm in servitude to him. Why? Because he bought me. I was a slave in the slave market of sin. He came and he bought me. He gave me my freedom. Now I'm free to live with him and serve him. Obviously, blessings come with that. It's an immense deal. I got the best of everything. But can I resist that and allow my own carnality to think that I can do it myself? Happens all the time. Quench not the Spirit. Go with me to the book of Ephesians for a second. And what happens when you quench the spirit and continue to do that? Then the grief part comes in. Can you grieve the spirit? Look with me with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And again, all these things are directives to believers. You're not to quench the spirit. You're not to grieve the spirit. So then a believer has what? The potential to quench the spirit. Do I have the potential to grieve the spirit? Of course. Do we do it? Yes. And when we get further in the book of Romans, Paul belabors the point in Romans chapter 6. That's where we spend most of our time, quenching the spirit, grieving the spirit. Look at your day. Look at your day. Pick a day of the week or whatever. All right, how about every day of the evening? Look back how you spent your day. How much of that, in the course of that day, in your mind, were you having any conversation with the Lord? How many times in the course of that day was there any mindset, gee, I wish the Lord would come now? At any point in the course of the day, were you focused on Him, or was all about you and your world? And I submit that's the devil's backyard. That's what he does. To do what? To distract, to make you become self-elevated, to make me become self-elevated, thinking about, gee, how smart I am, and look at me, what I'm doing, etc. Listen, what we do in this world means nothing unless it's Him doing it through us for His purpose. If then it's significant, then it's important. This world is not about you and I. Bear in mind, people leave this world every day. Look, listen, some of you can, if you've lived it a year or two ago, 3 ago, 10 years ago, maybe death passed right in front of you. You got a diagnosis, you had a heart attack, something occurred, and then, man, you say, hey, I'm checking out. But you didn't. Why? Well, obviously, you didn't get the promotion. As I say, for years, He's left me here, probably you as well, because He wants you to still aggravate somebody. He's left you here for what purpose? To bear witness of Him. He could have taken you home then, but He didn't. So now what do you have to do? You have to plant in water. Makes no difference where you are. You plant in water. Hope he's listening. Greg Claiborne used to sit right over here. God love him. Fine Christian guy. He's one of two or three Christians that convicted me. Years back, I've told a story before, and he'll tell you himself. Make a long story short, he was married, he got divorced, but the piercing thing was, in a dialogue with his wife, they were arguing. He had moved to Mandeville, still driving over. They were battling each other. And the wife told him that his little girl, he had a son and a little girl, his little girl was 3 at the time, loved this little girl, precious little thing. The wife told him that she's not your daughter. She's somebody else's. Yeah, drop your mouth. I mean, that was his reaction. What do you mean? No, she's not your daughter. So he had a DNA test. Wasn't his daughter. And the wife says, yeah, I'm leaving you. I'm going to be with her husband, with her daddy. And you know, the daughter's coming in. You have no rights to the daughter. You can't see the daughter anymore. His daughter. I mean, look, you're at the birth, and for 3 years of your life, this is your daughter. Then somebody walks in and says, ha ha, you got fooled, it's not yours, and you're never going to see her again. How do you deal with that? He was enraged, and he was hollering, screaming and hollering. Now, if you know him, he doesn't even yell loud, okay? He's yelling loud. She calls the police. The police come, and he said, well, did you hit her? No. He said, I didn't do anything. I just yelled at her. And she said, well, yeah, and he said he was going to hit me. They arrested him. It's a Friday night. They arrest him. When's he going to get out? Monday morning. Friday night. Okay? Friday night he's in there. I'm thinking, while he's telling me this, I'm thinking, that's it. She's dead. When I get out, I didn't hit her then. When I get out, she's dead. And then it's my daughter because mommy's gone and daddy's not going to know about it. I'm in my mind, I'm going through this. I am livid that the way she told it, I'm livid. And my heart's broken for him. And he's in the cell and he's talking some, and he's in there and I said, what'd you do, man? I said, I'd have been banging my head on the bars. Let me out of here. The old thing with the cup, running the cup along the bars. Let me out of here. I'd have been screaming, hollering. He said, man, I sat down. He says, I figured the Lord knew. He says, maybe I can just witness to somebody here. So he started witnessing to some people in the cell with him. I got so convicted. I'm thinking, you're right. That's what you're supposed to do, man. Why? Because what? God knew you were going to be there. God knew the day and the time and the cause and the circumstances. You would be there because of what? Because of sin, because of byproduct, not necessarily yours in this case, but somebody else's. And she was a believer. All of this for what reason? Because the focus is wrong. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. That's what he did. And it was productive for him. And he's had a quality life ever since. Him as well, one time, he got right after this, or right before this, he came to me. He was working at some place in New Orleans East, a good job, and he was an IT guy, and he gave him a pink slip. He had 2 weeks' notice. He didn't know what to do. I said, don't worry about it. God knows. God knows, right? It's easy for me to say because I didn't get the pink slip. And he got the pink slip. This is on a Friday. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He says, man, he said, I got 2 weeks, and that's it. He says, and I got 2 weeks vacation pay coming. He comes to me Tuesday. He got another job paying more money, and he starts in a week. I said, no, wait a minute. On Friday, the world was over. On Friday, it was ending, right? Now what happens? Now it's just Tuesday, and now you what? You're going to get the rest of the week off, plus you're going to be paid for 2 more weeks vacation, and then you start another job with a better company making more money. He said, yeah, you're right. God works it all out. Exactly. That's the idea. Why? Because you're focused correctly. He tried his best not to quench the spirit, not to grieve the spirit. And what's the byproduct of that? The byproduct of that is God will bless. God will bless. Not empirically necessarily that these things are going to come, and his sovereignty, he knows where the pieces are going to fall, but where you're focused. Your joy cannot be given away. And that's what we do. We give it away. Nobody can take it, as John says, but we give it away. You give the joy away. Now, again, judgmental is a problem. Responses to God's judgment. What's the believer or the philosopher or the arrogant Christian says? Well, God's judgment, well, you're going to get the proverbial extension. God's judgment, oh, I'm going to get an extension, Your Honor. God, I want an extension. Can I get a continuance? So forth and so on. Not going to happen, right? How about parole? Well, just let me out on parole. How about a house arrest? Just let me out on house arrest. God doesn't give house arrest. He doesn't give parole. How about I'll just go into hiding? I'll change my name. He'll never find me. Really? Really? Come on. This is how stupid people are. Look, I've said this for years, and I have on the screen for you, obviously, equal justice for all. Makes no difference who you are. God is no respecter of persons, and the judgment's the judgment if the sin is the sin. But understand something I've said for years. We ought to, basically, in our country, we ought to legislate what Israel's protocol was for law enforcement. Israel had no prisons whatsoever. What did they do about crime? You had corporal punishment, or you had what? You had the, yeah. In other words, either we're going to whip you or we're going to kill you. It was corporal punishment or capital punishment. Corporal punishment. Not corporate, but corporal. They physically whip you. I think we should instill that today. Bear in mind, look, okay, you rob a store. You rob a store, you get 50 lashes from a professional whipper. You have to be conscious for every whip. If you pass out in the 10th one, we'll let you sit down until you wake up, but you got to feel every one. And then you have to pay back what you stole plus 20% on top. That's biblical. That was Levitical law. You pay back what you stole plus 20%, plus you get a whipping. If you murder somebody, you're dead. End of story. You're not dead 38 years from now. You're dead now. But they had the shooter the other day in wherever he was in Philadelphia or whatever. The guy's shooting police, and on the screen is the suspect. What do you mean the suspect? Not the suspect. They got him in there. He's surrendering. He's not the suspect. He's the guy. Well, he's the suspect. You're innocent till proven guilty. He just proved himself guilty. He shot everybody. We saw him. We got eyewitnesses. Bring him out. Hang him. End of story. No. Look, you know what prison systems cost this country? It costs approximately $30,000 a year for everybody in a jail. $30,000 a year. Now, how about if you got to need a heart transplant? I've said for years, I was kidding tongue in cheek years back, my insurance, medical insurance got so high, I said, I'm going to drop it. I'm going to do a Brother Lindsay. I said, it gets so bad, I'm just going to go and lay down on the floor and wait for somebody to get me. Or if I need something expensive like a kidney transplant, I'm going to go rob the Whitney Bank, walk outside and surrender. They'll put me in federal prison. I need a kidney transplant. Who has to pay for it? Y'all do. Y'all do. And I get out in 3 years. Hey, you know, $150,000 doctor bill I didn't pay. That's $50,000 a year. That's easy. I go sit in a federal prison, hit a few golf balls, read a few books, kick back. Hey, that's the way to go. Look, the point is, the mindset. We have become an arrogant society, and even from a Christian perspective, believers have no concept of the coming wrath. They have no concept of a society that's going to implode. You have no concept of this. Again, take a vacation, go to Venezuela for a week and come back. You'll see a society that has imploded. Go to Cuba, you'll see the byproducts of a society that imploded 50, 60 years ago. Go to other countries, you'll see it. We think everything's going to be the same here, and we sit back and we don't judge ourselves. Understand, we're responsible. Paul, let me help you this. Paul gives four reasons for continued hypocrisy. Our first one is hardness, and we don't have time looking at them all today. They're in Romans chapter 2. Hardness. Second is unrepentant. We get hard-hearted. We get tough. Like, you know, it's not me. I shouldn't have to endure this. I shouldn't have to put up with this. I'm better than this. I work for the Lord. I believe him, and so forth and so on. And as a byproduct of that, things should be easy for me. Not the case. And you can't have that mindset. What does Paul tell us? The sufferings of this present time can't compare to the glory which is coming. So I'm a believer. I shouldn't suffer. Surely I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be persecuted. I should expect that. Hey, bring it on. The more the merrier. I can bear up under the load. That's the mindset. But then we become unrepentant. We have no repentance at all. We have no change of mind about who we are again in him. Where's the self-judgment of the believer? How about self-ambition? Then the process of this world grabs us, and then we want more. How about I can be successful in this and successful in that? I've told you innumerable times different stories. Before becoming a pastor and doing other things, and one in particular, I just been hired at First Baptist of Tarrytown. I was here not more than a week. And a friend of mine, who was a very, very wealthy person back then, got me over. He said, "Look," he didn't know what I was doing at the time. And he says, "Look, I'm thinking about opening up this business," and told me the business, the whole thing. And he says, "Look, I want you to come in." He says, "I'm going to pay you $100,000 a year." Now, in 1990, $100,000 a year wasn't chump change. That's about $250 a year today. Plus, he says, "I'm going to give you 10% of the business, with the potential then I could make $200,000, $300,000. And I'm looking at the numbers, and this guy, he wins at everything he does. And what was my carnality, my self-ambition? Well, Lord, you know, yeah, I could pass a little bit, and hey, but I could, and I knew this would consume me, and he would expect it to, rightly so, to pay me that kind of money, not for part-time. So I told him, I said, "Look, why don't you hire Cindy? Hire my wife, and you get me for free. If she has any problems, I'll be there to help her." He says, no. I had to walk away from that. Why? Because I viewed service to the Lord greater than personal wealth. It wasn't about self-ambition, but let me tell you, it was hard. It was very difficult. I was thinking in my mind, well, I could do this. I only need 3 hours a night sleep. I could do this. I could get up and do. And bottom line was, no, you couldn't. You had to walk away. And then overt refusal to obey is the last reason for ongoing hypocrisy. Continue to refuse. Can you? Yes. You quench the spirit. You grieve the spirit. You suppress the teaching. Listen, the teacher indwells you. He's the comforter. He teaches you. He convicts you. He leads, guides, and directs. He indwells us. That's the idea. Be obedient to him. Look in the mirror every day, sometimes multiple times a day, the spiritual mirror, and judge yourself. Judge yourself. Are you doing what he would do? How about if he were, again, standing right next to you? Would you be saying those things? Would you be doing those things? Why? Because without you, he has no representative. That's the idea. That's why we're here. We're the body of Christ. We are his ambassadors. So without you, he has no representative. You're an ambassador in your own sphere of influence. You have your own little world, which you rotate in, people you know, people you interact with, etc. Now, you are his spokesman in that sphere of influence. You're to be planting and watering therein. When the horn blows and you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, what are you going to tell him? You were trying to convince Christians of some false doctrine they had some kind of way. Christians we're talking, not non-Christians. No, right? That's wrong. You should be focused on persuading religious lost people that their religion can't save them, but the Savior saves them. And what do they have to do? They have to put childlike faith in Him. That's the bottom line. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with a risen, resurrected Savior. The self-righteous, the philosophers, the people who sit back, the high and mighty, it's a waste of time. And this is Paul's point. You have to get past that, humble yourself, and recognize, as he does, and again in Romans 1:1, that you're simply a servant to Him. He's the King. There's no life, there's no existence without Him. You and I are nothing without Him. Nothing. You have nothing. You have no life whatsoever, but He's given us the life. Now what? What are we going to do? Then serve Him, and so much the more. And we should be busy doing that, hopefully, each and every day, and we'll see the fruits thereof. Let's pray. Father, humbly, we just pray that You'll encourage us, help us to recognize our deficiencies, help us not to quench and grieve the indwelling Spirit, but help us so much the more to be filled by means of that Spirit and have the Spirit of the living God directing our paths each and every day. May we do things pleasing to You always, things that accompany salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right,